Your seats. So I promised you I wasn't going to be very long. I have to be a man of my word. And we're just going to look at one verse together. But before that, don't you know that the civil servants have got hold of the Christmas carols? And next year onwards, all the Christmas carol names are going to be changed because the civil servants don't think that they're precise enough. So they managed to give me a sneak preview of them, and I wanted to see if you can guess what these carols are. So next year, what's the carol that's going to be called? It's now going to be called the Small Judean Municipality Southeast of Jerusalem. The little town of Bethlehem, yeah. What about Nocturnal Times of Unbroken Quietness? Very good. What about the first person nominative plural of a triumvirate of Oriental potentates? Yeah, try saying that with your teeth out, yeah. A trio of ocean-going vehicles was apparent to me. Oh, you're far too good for me. I should have chosen more difficult ones. What about distant from the present locale in a device devoted to animal alimentation? I wish you could all see Gemma Murray's face here. She's going, what's going on? Away in a manger. What about venture forth and voice from a specific alpine geological formation? Ah, no flies on this boy. And the final one, it occurred during a nocturnal point equidistant between crepuscular periods of non-precipitous weather. It came upon the midnight clear, yes. We're going to look at this morning very simply. You can put the John 1:14 slide up, Keith, for me. We're going to look at this word incarnation, and sometimes we can oversimplify the Christmas message, and we can be romantic about it and fluffy about it, and we miss what Christmas is about. Sometimes we can be overcomplicated, and we can use words and phrases and theology that we throw around, and sometimes we're not completely clear what they are. And this morning, in just 10 minutes or so, I want to talk to you about incarnation, which is the heart of Christmas. Pastor Steve already used this verse when he prayed with us towards the start of the service. And in John 1:14, John's Gospel doesn't talk hardly anything really about the Christmas story specifically, but John gives us this incredible verse that helps us understand. In John 1:14, we read this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the basic statement, if you like. This is the foundational statement for the incarnation. And if that's a big word for you, it's simply a word that means, as it says there, that God, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The Word is a term there for Jesus. And John's Gospel tells us that Jesus was, the pre-existent Jesus was with God when God was breathed the world into existence. And this verse tells us that all those centuries later, God came down to earth in the shape of his son Jesus and lived among us. A new dimension of existence for God amongst his people. Leaving his place in heaven and accepting the limitations of a human life. The limitations that you and I have. And the incarnation's purpose starts at Christmas, but it's only fully revealed in the Easter story. Which is why taking communion this morning is so important. And you might think that these are seemingly disparate threads that we've thrown together this morning. A talk about incarnation, the communion, some testimonies of those that have been serving overseas. But actually, incarnation, God becoming flesh, and our response to that is the thread that pulls all those things together this morning and makes sense of who we are and what we've been doing. Why did God need to come to earth in the shape of his son, Jesus Christ? We read in the Bible that God created the world and he looked at it and he saw it was good. And so often when we tell the gospel story, when we tell the good news story, we often start with the bad news of mankind's sin. But the Bible tells us that before original sin, before that selfishness that was in every one of us and always has been in this world, before that, there was original glory. God looked at his creation and saw it was good. Something went wrong from the very time of Adam and Eve. People like you and me have decided to turn away from God, to be our own decision makers, to follow our own path. And the Old Testament tells us this incredible story of God's faithfulness to his people. Every now and again, presencing himself in fire, in other symbols, to encounter his people. Yet still they turned away from him. Many faithful men and women speaking the word of God, leading the nation of Israel on God's behalf. And still men and women turned away. And then a long period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not only does God end that silence by speaking, God ends that silence by turning up himself. As if he's saying, if you can't listen to the people that I've sent to speak to you, enough is enough. I need to take this on myself. And it's so important that we understand that God, in the shape of Jesus, became flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that Jesus was fully God, fully man. It's difficult to get our heads around that, isn't it? Somebody once explained it to me like that, like this. It's not just like Jesus was a normal man who, like Popeye, swallowed a can of spinach to give him sort of some supernatural power now and again. So normal guy, bit of spinach, I'm God man for a while. It's not like that. But equally, it's not like Jesus came down as God, just disguised as a human, like Clark Kent and Superman. When Superman goes into a telephone booth and takes his normal clothes off and appears as Superman, and then he puts them back on and he's Clark Kent. Jesus isn't God just disguised as a man. This is difficult to understand, isn't it? But it's so fundamental. Jesus, fully God and fully man. But the virgin birth is so important to this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Old Testament tells us that in order to gain favor with God, in order to be restored to God's people, in order to have a right relationship with God, sacrifice needs to be made. Because God is worthy, because he's honorable, because he needs to be worshipped, because he needs to be honored. And so a blood sacrifice is important, is vital, is necessary, is the only way that God's judgment and mercy and love can be fully shown. But time and time again, we read that the blood sacrifices of animals weren't enough. And so God's answer to this was to say, I'm not just going to come in human form and walk among you. I'm actually going to die among you. My blood will be shed. My perfect blood will be shed on your behalf, so that restoration, redemption, forgiveness, new life, new start. That's why the incarnation is important. The virgin birth is important because medical people tell us, and I'm sure I've got this right, that a baby in the womb, very rarely does the mother's blood and the baby's blood circulate together, but the blood is separate. So that's why the virgin birth is important, that Jesus was born fully human, but supernaturally impregnated, so that the blood was perfect blood. No human, no sinner's blood. We know that Mary was a sinner because she calls Jesus her saviour. If you need a saviour, you must be a sinner. So we know that Jesus' blood was perfect. That's why David Locke, when he was speaking, I don't know if you heard him, talked about the precious blood of Jesus. The Bible gives us that word, the precious blood of Jesus. None of that would have been possible without a virgin birth. None of that would have been possible without Jesus coming and making himself flesh and living amongst us. If you were at the present service earlier In the month, you'll have heard me talk about this and say that the word therefore dwelling among us in Greek is literally sticking his tent in the middle of us. Coming and pitching his tent in our camping ground, as it were. That's the proximity. Jesus coming to live, to set up stakes, to be with us in our life. That's incredible, isn't it? And this verse tells us that we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. God's glory is revealed to us in Jesus. The world started out gloriously. Occasionally, in the Old Testament, people had glimpses of the glory of God. Through Jesus, we have a fuller revelation of God's glory. And the Bible promises us that one day we will see that glory fully revealed. That we will be united in glory with the God who created us and the Savior who died for us and the Spirit who lives in us. Amen. And we will be part of God's glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That verse reminds us that there is only one God. Yeah. That verse reminds us that there is only one Savior. That verse reminds us that there is only one Spirit. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, grace there, the word is charis, meaning, you know what it means, I'm sure, unmerited favor, divine help, goodwill, loving kindness, providing for our rescue. Grace saving us from sin and saving us from ourselves. And the word, therefore, truth is the word aletheia, meaning, it really means, almost means Jesus himself as the revealer of truth, as the speaker of truth, even more than that, as truth himself. Truth is inseparable from the character of God. There are many people today, this Christmas, trying to find meaning, trying to find hope, trying to find the truth about life, trying to be treated in a way that gives them grace and love and favor. And until they have an encounter with Jesus, those needs will never, ever be fulfilled. And the challenge for us, I guess, is because we know what incarnation means, we know that God has become flesh, because he stepped into our lives, the challenge for us is to make that real in the lives of others. Isn't it? Yeah, that's right. So as we read this incredible verse this morning, here's some challenges for you. To experience the glory of God, even in the most trying and difficult circumstances. We read in the story of the Nativity, in a dank and dark and stable, or as Pastor Chris was saying the other day, more likely a cave, in poor weather, out in the fields. Nevertheless, the glory of the Lord shone all around. And you know, the darker the place, the more difficult the circumstances, the more brightly the glory of the Lord shines. The challenge for you this morning might be to say, Lord, will you let me glimpse your glory once again? Will you reveal to me in the incarnation story once again your glory? Another response this morning might be to say, Lord, I need to receive your grace. I need to be a person who you lavish that unmerited favor on. I don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve divine help. I don't deserve a second chance. I don't deserve to be cleaned up. I don't deserve to be forgiven my sins. But I know that your character wants to do that in my life. And I want to freely receive that again this morning. Another response might be to say, Lord, I want to embrace Jesus as the truth. Some of you here this morning, perhaps visitors or folk who haven't been at church very often, or perhaps you haven't been to this church before, you might still be sitting on the fence, Well, the incarnation might be an intellectual understanding for you, but it's never really been true in your own life. And this morning might be the time for you to say, I want to embrace the truth. I want to embrace Jesus, my Saviour, because he's truth personified. But perhaps the biggest challenge for us this morning is to say, Lord, we want to flesh out our faith. We want our faith to be real flesh and blood. You are interested in us, committed to us so much, Jesus, that you came to this earth to be flesh and blood, just like us. You're interested in people. You're committed to us. We've modeled that this morning. We've prayed for each other and spent time with each other as we've gathered around the communion table. We've heard testimony this morning of two folk from this church who are walking that path of trying to make their faith in Jesus flesh and blood, to make it real. If you've been around this Christmas time, you've heard the stories of our men's and women's ministry here, Band of Babes and Band of Brothers, who are fleshing out their faith, collected stacks and stacks of toys, and delivered them to children this Christmas. You might have been part of our homeless team who were out on the streets over the Christmas period, giving food to those that needed it. Some of you might be challenged every day of your life in your working environment to make your faith flesh and blood, because Jesus did that for us. And our challenge, I guess, this Christmas, as it always is, as we wonder at the incarnation, as we say, Lord, we want more of your glory, more of your grace, more of your truth. But we want more of it because we want to give it away. And will you help us with our hands and our feet and our mouths be people that are flesh and blood believers? Let's stand together.